So let's look in our Bibles, please, to the passage that I've just read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm looking this afternoon at verses 9 to 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 12. Let me just read them out to you again. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, this is what they wrote. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And I'm looking at this passage under this heading, how Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy ministered to the Christians in Thessalonica. This is what this passage is about. It is a historic passage. In other words, they are writing a letter to the church in Thessalonica. And in this passage, they are reminding the church in Thessalonica of their visit. A few months before this letter was written, these three men, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they walked into the Greek city of Thessalonica. And that Greek city of Thessalonica, on the day that they walked into it, was an idolatrous city. It was a pagan city. It was a city that worshipped foreign idols. They were not Jewish people. They were Gentiles, they were non-Jews. And Gentiles had their own idolatrous religions. And these Thessalonians had their own idolatrous religion. And they would follow these idolatrous religions. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy walked into their city with the message of the Bible. And the message of the Bible is the most wonderful message that there is in this universe. Because the message of the Bible is the message of God's love and God's grace. The Bible tells us that the heart of God is filled with love and mercy and grace. And the Bible tells us that God loves this world. Yes, this world is a sinful world. Yes, this world is a rebellious world. It is a world that has chosen to go its own way rather than to follow God's way. But God has not abandoned this world. God in love has reached out to this world. And the message of the Bible is how God in love has sent his Son into the world. And how the Lord Jesus came into this world to save those who were in sin. And how Christ died on the cross of Calvary for sinners that they might know the forgiveness of their sin. And how they might know a guaranteed place in heaven. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, these three men, walked into this city of Thessalonica preaching love and grace and repentance and faith. God in love reaches out to you, and you must turn from your sin and respond to his call. And that is still the message of the Bible today. God in love reaches out to us. God in love offers to us his love and his grace and a place in heaven. And we are to respond in turning from our sins. And we are to respond in trusting Christ, in believing in Christ, putting our faith in Christ, and thereby to know the forgiveness of our sins and a guaranteed place in heaven. And here Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy remind these Christians of Thessalonica. Because many of these people who at one time worshipped their idols turned from those idols and came to faith in Jesus. And a local church was formed. And a few months later they wrote this letter. And they say to these Christians in Thessalonica, do you remember when we came to you? Do you remember how we were towards you? Do you remember how we fellowshiped with each other when we were in your city? Do you remember how we behaved towards you? And of course the purpose of this passage is to encourage Christians in their fellowship with each other. This is why they're writing these words. They're saying to these Christians, fellowship is important. You Christians in Thessalonica, you're only few in number. The vast majority of the people in your city aren't Christians. And the vast majority of the people in your city won't like you because you've left their religion and you've become Christians. And all who are Christians face persecution of one kind or another. So you're going to need fellowship. Because if you don't have fellowship and you have persecution, you're going to get discouraged and you're going to give up. You need fellowship. And so this whole passage from verse 1 has been written to encourage the Christians in Thessalonica to fellowship with each other, to visit each other, to talk to each other, to speak words of Scripture, to encourage them in their faith, to build them up in their faith, to pray for each other, to care for each other. Do you know this is one of the great dangers of the Christian life today? It's always been one of the great dangers. You know, when the devil attacks Christians in a local church, there are certain things in the Christian church that he will target. Because the devil's a very, very clever general. And you know how a very clever general in a war behaves. He examines his opposition. And he identifies the key areas. And he says, now this area here, this is a key area. And if there was a weakness here, then that opposing army would be very weak. And this area here is a key area. And if there was a weakness here, then the opposition would be very weak. And so he would attack those key areas. And the devil does that with us as Christians. The devil will target the preaching of God's word from the pulpit. Because that is a key area of church ministry. If I were to stop believing the Bible, if I were to start having deviant views of the Bible, and so if I started preaching my own opinions, and I started preaching things and I said, well, I know the Bible says this, but you know, you can't really trust the Bible, it's 2,000 years old. And I started saying things like that. Well, you see, the devil has attacked a key area of the church. We must always pray that whoever stands in this pulpit and preaches will believe the Bible and preach the Bible. So preaching and teaching is a key area. But fellowship is a key area. Fellowship with each other, praying for each other, caring for each other, visiting each other, looking after each other, encouraging each other is a hugely important area of Christian living. Now we as Christians, we know that the ministry of preaching and teaching is important, and we pray for the ministry of preaching and teaching. We know that this is a key area, and we pray that the devil won't attack that. We don't always realize that fellowship is a key area. We don't always understand how important fellowship is. I think this will be one of the benefits of COVID. I pray that as a result of what has happened in the last year, we realize just how important fellowship is, because we've been deprived of fellowship. And I trust we'll see the importance of Christian fellowship. So this passage is about the importance of Christian fellowship. And here Paul, Silvanus and Timothy are writing these words and saying, now look, let us remind you of the example we set to you. Follow that example. Remember what we did when we were in Thessalonica. Remember how we interacted with you. Remember how we behaved towards you. Remember what we did when we visited you in your homes. And follow that example. Now in these verses 9 and 12, there are three things. And I'm going to just go through them quite briefly. They're all there in the text. You only have to read the text to see the three things that I'm going to bring out this afternoon. But they are important there. They're in the text. And I'm going to bring them to your attention. Three things. How did Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy minister to the Christians of Thessalonica? Well, the first thing that they did, they worked hard so as not to be a burden. They worked hard so as not to be a burden. That's what they're saying, isn't it? In verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. What they did is that they took up work. That's what they mean. It means they took up secular employment. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. Paul was a tent maker. He had skills. He could work with his hands. He could make tents. I'm not sure what skills Silvanus had and Timothy had, but we all have certain things that we can do. That's how God has been gracious to us. Every human being on earth, there is something that he can do so as to make a living. And no doubt Silvanus and Timothy had certain skills. And it's quite clear when you read the book of Acts that whenever they went into a city and preached the gospel and people became Christians, they would not then say to those Christians, "You must feed us." They could. They had every right to say that. They would not have been wrong if they'd say to those Christians, "You should feed us while we feed you the word of God." That's perfectly legitimate. But they realized these were young Christians. And they realized that they had to be an example to these young Christians. And they knew that these young Christians needed an example to show that we as Christians mustn't be lazy, we mustn't be laid back about these things, but we must work with our hands so that we can put food on the table. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy here, they say, we worked hard so that we should not be a burden to you. Now, what are they saying? Well, what they're saying is, we were considerate. That's basically what they're saying here. We were considerate. So I'm going to broaden the application to just from physical labor and material things to this whole business of being considerate. Because when we are considerate, we consider each other. We are mindful of each other's weaknesses. You see, that helps fellowship. That engenders fellowship. It's when we are inconsiderate. It's when we are careless, we are unmindful of other people. That is what destroys fellowship. Imagine I came to your house and you were ill. You'd just been to the hospital that morning and you'd had a pretty bad time in the hospital. You were just feeling totally lousy. You had a headache, you have a temperature. And I come and I sit, and for 4 hours I sit and I talk. Well, you see, that's inconsideration. You're sitting there, you're being polite. Forgive me for saying this. People in this country tend to be very polite. You're about the only people in the world who are. In other countries where I've lived, after half an hour, they would show you the door and say, "Thank you for coming. I'm feeling terrible. Please go." But the British don't do that. And praise God for that. There's good in being polite. But you see, you would sit there and you think, "Look, for goodness sake, I'm feeling terrible here." Or imagine that you have a certain illness. And I come and I talk about that illness and I talk about that and how terrible that illness is and how other people have had that illness and how terrible they felt. Or to make it even worse, this is something that happened to us once, my wife and I. My wife was feeling really ill and the pastor came to visit. And he walked in, sat down, and the first thing he said was, "I'm never ill." Well, my wife felt terrible. Because, you know, it was almost like, there's something wrong with you that you are ill. I am never ill. Yeah, this was 20 years ago. I still remember it like yesterday because it upset her so much. I'm just making some examples here to show you how simple things like that help. How speech is so important. How when we say things, What we say, how we say them, how important that is. So that we're not in any way being a burden to people. We're not in any way troubling people. Simply being considerate. That is what they're saying here. They're saying, we considered you, brothers, that you were young Christians, you were weak Christians. Perhaps you weren't very wealthy. It wouldn't have been fair for us to say to you, support the three of us while we do the teaching ministry. And so they say, we worked hard so as not to be a burden. That was the first thing that they say here. The second thing that they did when they ministered to the Christians in Thessalonica, they lived godly lives. They lived godly lives. And this is what they're saying in verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Please look at that verse again, verse 10. Possibly one of the most challenging verses in the whole Bible. When you look at it, it has to be one of the most challenging verses in the whole Bible. You are witnesses. You know this. When you examine your hearts, you know this to be the truth. You are witnesses. And God also, God is a witness to this. God knows our conduct towards you. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct. Was our conduct toward you believers. Do you know what a lot of us evangelicals today would like to say? You are witnesses, and God also, how correct and right and orthodox were our words when we spoke to you. There is a great weakness. And I speak to myself as I speak to anybody else. There is a great weakness in the evangelical world today. Our doctrine is good. We believe the Bible. We read the Bible. And we study the Bible. And we know the major doctrines of the Bible. And we examine the major doctrines of the Bible. We examine justification by faith alone. We examine sanctification. And we examine all the major doctrines of the Bible. And we believe the central doctrines of the Bible. We will not move from the central doctrines of the Bible. Our hold on orthodoxy is good. But frequently, our conduct lets us down. Am I being unfair? I don't think so. We are frequently careless in our conduct. I'm not talking about what we would call gross sin. I'm not saying that we as evangelicals believe in justification by faith alone and watch pornography. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we as evangelicals, we have a good hold of sanctification and then go and get roaring drunk. Not saying that. But I am saying this, frequently how we behave towards each other, and that passage is about not watching pornography in the home, not going out and getting drunk. Those things are wrong, we mustn't do them. This is about behavior towards each other. And simple things, gracious speech, kind words, edifying words, speech seasoned with grace, encouraging words. You see what I'm saying? It's that kind of thing. It is conduct towards each other in such a way that Christ-likeness is seen. When they say, you are witnesses and God also, how holy, righteous and blameless, what they mean is how Christ-like we were towards you. Now you know how Christ is towards his people. Christ's heart is filled with love and filled with mercy and filled with compassion and filled with pity. And Christ is always merciful, gracious, kind, compassionate, and loving towards his people. If you're a Christian here this afternoon, let me ask you this question. Has Jesus Christ ever ranted at you? No. Has Jesus Christ ever spoken unkind words to you? No. Has Jesus Christ ever given you a telling off and tore you off a strip? No. Jesus doesn't do that with his people. Has Jesus ever criticized you? No. He doesn't do that. He does not do that. Christ is always kind, compassionate, tender-hearted, loving, merciful, and gracious, always. He is consistent in his behavior. He is God, and God is consistent. Do you remember the words of James? James says that in our Father there is no shadow of turning. He is the Father of light, and in him there is no turning. He is consistent. And Christ is consistent. Now, how much it encourages fellowship when we encourage each other. How much it encourages fellowship when we are kind, compassionate, and merciful. How wonderful it is. This is not a hint. Please don't take it as a hint. But how wonderful it is for a Christian, for a pastor, to receive a text, to receive an email. Thank you for preaching this morning. It really encouraged us. I'm not giving this as a hint. Please don't take it as that. And if you weren't encouraged, don't write, because you'd be lying. But I do think it is an encouraging thing. How discouraging it is. That was pretty appalling, that sermon this morning. I know. Can I tell you this? The first person who knows that his sermon was rubbish is the pastor. You don't have to tell him. I know when I've preached badly. I know while I'm preaching badly. Every preacher knows that. But how much it engenders fellowship and encourages fellowship when we're actually kind, considerate, gracious, and merciful towards each other. How easy it is to be unkind, to say unkind, cutting, critical words. No, friends, we've got to encourage fellowship. They lived godly lives, and they were holy, righteous, and blameless in their conduct. So they worked hard so as not to be a burden. They were considerate, and they lived godly lives. And then the third thing, and this is in verses 11 and 12. And the third thing basically says, they exhorted and encouraged the believers. Verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Notice how Paul writes this. It's actually Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Notice how they write this. He said, we were like a father with his children. And fathers are always kind and gentle with their children. And that's what they're saying here. We were like a father with his children. And you notice the words they use there. We exhorted. Now, that word exhorted means to edify, to push, to encourage. It's actually very similar to the next verse, the next word rather, and the commentators argue a great deal. What exactly does it mean? I think it's practically synonymous. I think they're saying the same thing twice, because it is so important. To exhort and to encourage is basically the same thing. But you see, they're underlining this. They're saying our ministry was a ministry of encouragement. These people became Christians in Thessalonica, and they weren't perfect, Because no Christian is perfect. They weren't sinless. Because no Christian is sinless. They made blunders. They had all sorts of problems. As we go through 1 Thessalonians, we will see the problems they had. Their view of the second coming was totally up the creek. Their view of how to live the Christian life, they had many problems with that. Some of them were so cut up about this, they wouldn't go to work. They gave up jobs. They said, we've become Christians, so we don't have to go to work now. They resigned their jobs. That's how mixed up they were. So they weren't living perfect lives. They actually had loads of problems in their Christian lives. But I don't get the picture from this that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy ranted at them, told them off, shouted at them, criticized them, exhorted them, encouraged them, and charged them to live a godly life. But notice the emphasis, exhorting, encouraging. Always coming alongside the Christians and gently, graciously, and kindly, and patiently helping the Christians to develop. Do you know that's what Christian fellowship is about, isn't it? It's about coming alongside another Christian and gently, and patiently, and graciously helping them along in the Christian life. So easy to shout at people. So easy to rant. But how much better to come alongside and to patiently encourage. That was their method. No shouting, no criticizing, no ranting. We come alongside you. We sit with you. We pray with you. And we graciously and gently and patiently teach you the word. And we encourage you and encourage you and encourage you. And little by little, you take baby steps in the Christian faith. And we help you and help you and help you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was Copse Road Chapel? And it became known, people are loved there. And people in that church are gentle and gracious and patient. And you won't get a telling off if you stand up at a prayer meeting and you pray something that's totally doctrinally wrong. You're not going to get a ranting. But you will have somebody come alongside you and gently and patiently help you. Wouldn't that be a lovely thing? Do you know that is the Christian way? That is how they related to the Christians in Thessalonica. So they worked hard so that they weren't inconsiderate. They lived godly lives and they exhorted and encouraged the believers of Thessalonica. Well, may God help us. May God encourage us and exhort us to pursue Christian fellowship.